Why don't I pray for myself? And you can pray for yourself, or you can pray for myself. God, help us all, right? Let's do that. God, I just ask you now to speak through me. God, soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear. God, that you would change us and transform us now to be more like you. God, that we will be actually different people after encountering you this morning in your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in the middle of a series on the Bible, and not just on the Bible, but about why read it, why study it, how to study it, how to get something out of it. And in my experience as a pastor, I've found that this is maybe the greatest difficulty most Christians face, is simply getting their Bible open, reading it, drawing something from it, and doing that on any kind of a consistent basis. And by consistent, I don't even mean every morning at 5 a.m. I just mean, you know, with any regularity. I mean, the statistics are astounding. And I didn't bring them this time because it's too depressing. But it's astounding among Christians. Okay, not in the world, but just among Christians, how few people read their Bible. I mean, it's something like 30% read their Bible once a month at all. And so biblical illiteracy in the church is a huge problem. And I don't think, honestly, it's because just people are lazy. Like, I don't think that's ever the reason. People are just slackers. I don't believe that. I think most people, Christians, want to be mature Christians, right? Or else you just wouldn't be doing it. Right? If you didn't care about that, it's a bunch of other things. And so we're trying to address those issues as best we can, and I'm trying to give you some faith for it, that this actually can change your life, and it's something you can do whether you consider yourself a reader or not. And so let me start with that. I hear people say often, well, I'm just not a reader. And I just want to tell you to stop saying that about yourself. Because if you're not a reader, that also means you're not a listener to the Word of God. Because God, for whatever reason, chose to give you the bulk of what he says in written form. And to kind of resign yourself to a life of only being able to hear the Word of God through another person is like you're cheating yourself. And so just general literacy becomes a big deal, doesn't it, when you think about it in those terms? And so I just want to encourage you, stop cursing yourself with that word, I'm just not a reader, and start talking about yourself like you are at least a reader of the Word of God. That's not, you know, I may not read like pulp fiction novels or the newspaper or whatever, but at least I'm a reader of the Word, okay? And to begin to think of yourself that way and work towards that, because I think sometimes we label ourselves from a very early age. Like that first experience you have in school where you have to read something and for a grade and you hate reading it. It bores you, or it's hard, you don't understand it, and you have a bad experience, and so you don't read it, and then you fail the test. I mean, I won't ask for show of hands. I think we've all experienced that. And something happens in the mind of a kid in that moment, and they decide they're just not good readers. And what they don't realize is that literally everyone else, including the teacher who read that, was also bored by it, right? That's a little secret. Most of the time when you're bored, your teacher's also bored, all right? And so don't curse yourself with those kinds of labels, because it really does affect your life in the Word, okay? So I'm going to talk some more right now about some principles of how to get something out of the Scripture. Last week, we talked about looking for Jesus in the Bible, and how I think that's probably the number one place where people go wrong, is they don't find Jesus in the text. And sometimes that's harder than others. That's why a lot of people struggle with the Old Testament. They're like, well, these stories are so distant from me, and it's a different culture, and I don't quite understand what it has to do with me. It's a nice, interesting story. Might make a great movie, right? But I don't, like, what do I do with this? And we talked about how to find Jesus in those places. Okay, that we did that last week. And this morning I want to talk about kind of two things, meaning and application. Going from meaning to application. And this is maybe the second, in my opinion, the second most common way people get messed up, is they get that order wrong. It's like a math equation. And I've already established I'm terrible at math. I can't even count to four. But remember the order of operations in your math class? You have to do things in an order, right? And if you get the order wrong, you get the wrong answer. And that's the way this is. If you do the application first, you get the wrong thing. You start with the meaning, okay? And so we're going to talk about, what do I mean by meaning? That's awfully philosophical, isn't it? What does meaning mean, man? Well, we're going to talk about it. Meaning refers to what the actual words on the page mean by definition. Okay, it's what the words actually mean if you were to look them up in a dictionary. Now, you would think, like, really, you got to say that? Yes, I have to say that out loud. Because for some reason, when we pick up a Bible, we go, like, really weird. Like, I think what this really means is not what it actually says. There's this special hidden thing. There's a meaning behind the meaning. And only I have discerned it. God waited through all the eons of time to reveal to me the special, unique, hidden meaning of these words, right? And we get really weird and confusing when we start doing it. So it needs to be said. Like, you start with, what do the actual words on the page mean in, like, real life, okay? You can test the meaning. If you don't know, still don't know what I mean by that, you can test the meaning of a text by just restating it in your own words. Remember your English class when you were, you know, in high school, what was the teacher constantly making you do when you read something? Restate this in your own words, right? You do these frustrating essays where you're just, why would I restate it if it's already stated? That was always what I used to say, like, this is stupid. Well, it's a comprehension test, isn't it? If you really understand what something means, you can restate it in your own words, and that's why we do that. So that's how you know. So let's take an example, okay? Probably the most well-known scripture of all, right? It's been in every football stadium for all of time, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, okay? Simple statement. So we could restate this in our own words. These are my own words, all right? I might say, God sent Jesus to die for us because God loves us. Jesus is not from here. God sent him into the world, right? He's not from here. But he came here in obedience to the Father. And we gain the benefit of his coming by faith, by believing in Jesus, thereby avoiding eternal death and gaining eternal life instead. Okay? That's how I would restate that, right? So I'm sort of writing my own commentary about the scripture, right? Now, here's the thing. Meaning is fixed forever. There's one right meaning of a set of words, and that one correct meaning never changes. Now, that's radical, okay? You thought this wasn't going to be that radical, but it just got radical, right? Because what does our culture do right now? This postmodern culture where meaning is constantly, what this means to me, and you have like, you have a different meaning for every single person in the room. And that's a mistake. Now, application, which we'll get to in a minute, does change. But the actual meaning of the words will always mean. John 3:16, forever and all of time into all of eternity, will always mean what it says. It will always be that. It will never mean something like, well, Jesus is not God's son, or Jesus didn't come and die. Or it will never mean that. It will always mean what it says, okay? And you have to start there in your Bible study. Is what does this mean? Now, sometimes that's easy, like John 3:16. I gave us a very easy pitch. That was a slow pitch, right? There are other scriptures that are very difficult to get to the meaning. And you read it, you're like, I don't even know what those words mean. I don't know why they put those words in that order, because I don't understand it. Somebody else, me and Chris Dack were talking the other day about Paul, and some of his sentences are super long, and they're like really compound sentences, and some of them, you know, they try to put some punctuation in there to help you, but it's still like you got to read it like 12 times to like figure, okay, what? How does these two clauses fit? What in the world, right? So I'm not saying this is always easy, but there is one meaning of a text, and it is a fixed point in history, and we can be wrong about it, okay? That's important for us to start with. Sometimes you don't know, but listen, I think there's a lie that we often believe, which is most of the Bible is confusing. And it's not true. Most of the Bible is dead simple and clear. Clear as a bell. And when you read it, you don't have to agonize over what it means. But what happens is we bump into a scripture or a phrase that we don't understand, and we go, "Ah, the Bible is so confusing. Well, look at the sentence before it and the sentence after. That's pretty clear, right?" And we just get stuck, and the enemy comes along and says, "You're so stupid, you don't understand the Bible. Everyone else probably understands that verse but you." When the truth is, probably your pastor doesn't understand it either. And he's struggling with it too, all right? I can tell you that from experience. So we can restate that in our own words, and that's a part of how you understand the meaning. The application is often flexible and changing, but the meaning never is. So when you hear that phrase, or you want to say yourself, "Well, what this means to me is," stop it. That's not how we think about meaning. And so in a Bible study, this happens a lot, and it's because maybe you're insecure, and you go, "Well, I don't really want to be too confident in my, well, what this means." So you say, what this means to me is. That's fine if it's a statement of humility, like, "I'm not sure." But there are not 12 different meanings of a text, right? There's one. And our job when we're studying the Bible together is to arrive at what that one meaning is, right? How that applies to your life may shift. But that's the, when we think of a group Bible study as, well, we're all talking about what it means to us, and you end up very confused, don't you? Well, what does that actually mean? When I was in college, I was an English major, and I remember writing a paper in this great class I had. I was on American literature, and I wrote it. I can't remember who it was, some poet, I can't remember now. And I wrote it based on this. That was my mentality, was the author who wrote this was trying to say something, like had an idea or a feeling they were trying to communicate, right? And it was very specific. There was something they were trying to say in a certain way, and my whole approach with writing the paper was to figure out what that was and say, "I think this is what they mean, and this is what's cool about it." And I turned the paper in, and we were critiquing it together, and it got really heavily critiqued by my classmates who couldn't understand why it mattered what the author meant to say. Because what this means to me is this. And no one could understand. I was like, "But that's not obvious. Like, where are you even getting that from? That's not even in the thing. It's not even written there anywhere. Like, there's zero support for that idea. It's clear that what she meant was this." And they're like, "Well, why does it matter? I mean, once you put your art out there, it doesn't belong to you anymore." You ever hear that one? It's ridiculous. Like, I made it. I have a reason for making it. I wrote those words, right? And so we that's very postmodern. And you're surrounded by that mentality, whether you recognize it or not. And do not bring that approach into your Bible study. Like, God is trying to say something to you. And it's important to figure out what that something is. And you don't get to decide what that something is. God decides what that something is, right? So this takes us to another idea, which is the Bible means what it says. It sounds, another thing that sounds simplistic. Most of the time, there are exceptions where this is harder, right? But most of the time, the Bible simply says what it means. On the surface of it, the simple reading of the text is usually the right one, okay? Searching for hidden, secret, mystical meanings of the text will rarely bear any real fruit. It'll make you feel deep. It may impress your friends. People are like, "Wow, that's amazing, because I never would have thought those words would have somehow equaled that. But that's amazing." You'll be impressed because they seem very deep which really means you're just confused, right? You're just confused about what they actually mean. You don't have to do that. And so many people feel stupid and they don't recognize that that's just the wrong interpretation. They just feel dumb because they don't see it. And they feel sort of, well, I must be a simpleton, so I must not be a very mature Christian, or I'm not a very spiritual person. And you put these labels on yourself when the truth is you might be actually more spiritual than the person you're talking to. So I want to do away with that fallacy completely. The words on the page are not really about something else. The words on the page are about what the words on the page are about. Okay? God isn't coy or hard to get. He's not. He's not burying things in the dirt, saying, I hit it. You can't see it. I'm tricking you. There's a special secret Christianity that only a few can participate in, a few special people. It's called Christian 2.0. A secret Christianity. That's really demonic. It really is. And it creates these divisions between us that are totally unnecessary. And it's not, the reality is the words on the page are enough, okay? Okay, so, for example, unless it's an actual prophecy, it isn't a prophecy. Okay? Unless it's like Isaiah prophesying or Jesus prophesying, it's not a prophecy, okay? And if it is a prophecy, it's probably not about you and your mortgage. It's probably something to do with Jesus or the church. It's probably not you or America or some other thing, okay? Unless it's a parable, it isn't an allegory. And it probably isn't an allegory about you or your cat's intestinal problems. I can't believe I put that in there. But there it is. So I'm reading it, if it's on the page, all right? Are you with me? I'm being facetious, but you get the point, right? This really isn't always easy to avoid doing because there are plenty of symbols, allusions, prophecies, parables, and things like that in the Bible, right? There are things like over half of the book of Revelation, for example, which is full of symbolism. And working out what those symbols mean is sometimes very difficult. But there's also enormous portions of the Bible that are not symbolic, that we make symbolic, and then we get confused, and we don't get the actual simple meaning of the words on the page in our hearts. So what are we to do with this? I'm going to give you some tips on how to navigate this. First is context. This is maybe the most important. What do I mean by context? Remember that in school? Remember your context clues? So first, we have different four types of context. Number one is the immediate context. How does this scripture flow with the surrounding verses in that section? And I'm giving you a fun new word that I like saying, and this is the only reason I'm giving it to you. You don't have to memorize this, but I'm going to make you say it. Pericope. Isn't that fun? Say it with me. Pericope. Pericope. That's great. So if you're noticing your Bible, there's little like paragraph breaks, little spaces, and you can see the sections sometimes. Those are not inspired. That's whoever translated that Bible said, this is a complete thought, right? And so you sort of separate it. That's called a pericope. So now you know a fancy word, all right? It's not pericope or periscope. It's pericope. Just think, when you can't remember how to say it, remember, what's the funnest way to say that word, right? It's not pericope. That's a boring way to say that word. The fun way to say that word is pericope, right? That's how you say it. And so you look at that section and you go, how does this flow with the idea of this section of scripture? And it will help you understand how to get the meaning out of it. Secondly, the context of the book context. What are the general themes of the book this scripture is in? Which is why I'm a huge advocate of reading books of the Bible at a time. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Don't be like, I've been reading my Bible for 30 years the same way, and now I'm just going to stop. No, don't stop. Keep reading your Bible. But I'm an advocate of reading a book at a time because you get a better sense of the context So when you encounter those difficult scriptures, it's a little easier because you kind of know, well, this is John. I know kind of what he talks about and what the themes are, and I see how this fits in with that. And I know what John says in other places about this same idea in this book, and so that helps me understand what he means here, right? It's very, very helpful. Third type of context is the historical context. The, was it five W's? Who, whom, where, when, why. So who is speaking? To whom are they speaking? Where are they in the world? When are they speaking? And why are they speaking? And you can usually find that information if you have a study Bible in the little intro that no one ever reads, where it kind of, before the actual verses start for that book of the Bible, you can see like a little introduction to that book, and that's why they're doing that, is they're just giving you that information. Who is this? Who's the author? Who are they? Who's the audience? Is it predominantly Jews? Is it Gentiles? Is it both? Is it in Greece or Rome or Israel or somewhere else? Like, where is it in the world? And they'll give you information about the culture. Like, read that stuff. Because then when you hit a speed bump verse, what I call it, you're going along just fine, ba-boom. What does that mean? That information will help you, all right? Historical context. And lastly, the scriptural context, meaning how does this fit in with the whole rest of Scripture? You're like, man, in order to do that, I'd have to read the whole thing. Yeah. That's the goal, right? And so you can see, right, just talking about those four things, how the more you do this, and the more you learn about what the Bible says, the easier the difficult ones get. Because the more of the context you have kind of loaded up in your memory banks, ready to be called up and used to help you interpret the meaning of a difficult text, all right? So I want to encourage you, if you feel like, I get stuck a lot, that changes. It gets better. Right, where you're only hitting a speed bump like once a page instead of every sentence, right? And you're like, I don't even know what this is about. Well, just keep going. Just keep going, and the more you learn, the more of that book that you read, the more of the whole Bible that you read, the more you learn about things like the culture and the time period and those kinds of things, the more of that author that you read, like the more of Paul that you read, the easier it is to understand him, right? Because you get to know him. And the more I feel like when I get to heaven and meet Paul, I already know him because I've dissected his words so much and I've read so much of it, right? That's a pretty cool thing, and that really does help you. So it does get better. If you're struggling and discouraged by that and this feels overwhelming, just keep going. Keep reading. Don't stop. Just keep going, and it does get easier. I already talked about the author's intent. Thinking about what is he trying to say, believe it or not, is very helpful. And you probably were not taught this in school, as I just mentioned. That's something you have to remind yourself. Like, what is, I mean, it sounds weird, but instead of saying, what does this mean to me first, you say, what is he trying to say? Or what is God trying to say in this text, all right? And then we have simplicity as another principle. You should be able to restate the meaning of the text you're reading at about a fifth grade level, maybe lower. If you can't do that, you don't understand it yet, which is all teachers do. It's all I do, but I hope you realize that I'm giving away all my secrets. This is literally all I do. I read the Bible, and I say, what does this mean? Huh. And I think about it, and I go, okay, and I have a long statement about restating it in my own words, like I did with John 3:16, and then I shorten it and shorten it and shorten it until it's the simplest thing I can think of that doesn't leave anything out, and then I say that to you. It's literally all I do. And that's what we should all be doing with the Bible, okay? It's making it as simple and clear as we can. You ought to be able to say it to like a fifth grader and then go, oh, that's pretty cool, or at least understand it. Right? Clarity, that's the big deal. Okay, so now let's talk about application. All that's meaning. Like I said, that's fixed, and that's like mining for gold. You're trying to mine out the meaning because you're like, there is a meaning here, And I want to know what that is. And sometimes that's easy, and sometimes that's hard. And once you get that, and you've really chewed on it, right? You've just gnawed on that bone until you got all the gristle and everything off, and you cracked it, and you sucked the marrow out of it, right? Ugh, that's gross. I've never done that. I've seen people do it, and y'all are weird. But that's what you're doing with the scripture. And you can, I understand what this means, and I could explain it to a fifth grader. Then you say, how does this connect with my life? And most of the time, this has already happened. This is not typically the hard part, if you've done the work in the meaning side, okay? Where meaning is fixed, application is always changing, okay? So those of you who were a little stressed out by me saying meaning is fixed, you're like, well, that sounds pretty boring. Because then once I know the meaning, what's it mean to me, like, ever again, right? Well, this is where application comes in. Application is about prayerfully considering how the meaning of the text applies to your life right now, because your life is always changing, right? How the meaning of a text applies to your life will always be changing and a moving target, because the life I have now and what God is saying to me now is different than what it was even yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago. And this is why we all have this experience, if you're a Bible reader, is you read the same things and you go, whoa, you might discover some part of the meaning you didn't see before, and then pow, pow, it hits you right between the eyes. Wow, that's right where I'm living right now. Or even how it applies to your current circumstances is different. It's amazing how things change just after you have a child or after you get married, and the things that you suddenly are important to you or weren't important to you before are now. Or when you change, you retire, and you're no longer, at a job every day. Suddenly, that what applies to you now might be different than what it was just the day before, right? And so this is what application is. The thing we often get wrong, though, is we begin with application. And that's where we get the weird stuff. And that's where we get frustrated, because we don't think it applies to us, right? When we spend time on the meaning, the application comes really easily and much more powerfully, okay? Because we are changed by the truth. We're not changed by half-truth or lies or deceit or being patted on the head patronizingly, right? That doesn't change us. What transforms us to be like Jesus is the truth. Right? So that's what we're after. So you start with what is the truth of what God is saying, and then I'm going to let that, so that's what we mean by when we say, don't read the Bible, let the Bible read you. That's what we mean, is you get the meaning, and then you say, well, I'm going to let this read me. I'm going to submit myself to what it says, even if it's painful and I don't like it. And when the meaning is unclear, the application is almost impossible. So if you ever find yourself saying, I don't see how this applies to me, it's a problem in understanding the meaning. You haven't gnawed on that bone long enough. And let me say, sometimes you gnaw on a bone for years. Where you're like, I don't know what that's about. What is that about? And so you set it down, and you keep chewing. And years later, maybe you're sitting there and you're reading some other thing in Scripture, and you go, boom, boom, and you remember this verse over here that you've been gnawing on for years, and you go back, where is that? And you go find it. You might have to Google it, right? Where's that verse? I just remember like one word from it. So you find that verse and you go, that's a fun feeling. You finally got the marrow out of that bone, right? Good, powerful application requires prayer. You need to pray and ask God about how this applies to you. We tend to apply the scripture in the least painful way possible, right? The path of least resistance. Or, have you ever noticed how we're really good at applying the meaning of a text to other people? How easily that comes? I don't understand the Bible, but I'm pretty sure this is about you. It's amazing. So-and-so needs to hear this sermon. You're gonna say that? I'm gonna text them right now. You should hear this sermon I'm listening to right now. It's all about you and your problem that I know about. I'm lifting you up in prayer right now. That's easy, right? What's hard is letting the scripture really read you. Like because some of you, like, kind of nerds, I don't mean that in a pejorative sense, because I'm a nerd too. I'm a Bible nerd. You love the meaning part. You love the digging and the chewing and the mining out of the stuff. And you get all excited about that. And you're just like a sponge for those things. But it's very hard for you to stop and to pray and let that truth that you've discovered actually convict you in your heart. And that's a mistake. It's a common preacher mistake. All right? It's easy for me to read stuff and apply it to your life. It's very hard to read stuff and apply it to my life, and we're all the same way. And so this takes prayer, intentional prayer, time not just meditating on what it means, but asking the Holy Spirit to apply it to you and to reveal your heart. Sometimes you got to ask the question, why do I not like this? Why does this make me uncomfortable? What's wrong with me that I am uncomfortable with this? Good, powerful application also requires meditation, like a cow chewing the cud. You ever seen a cow chew? They chew the same bite for a long time. And then they have all those multiple stomachs. And they kind of cough it back up, chew it some more, go down to the next stomach, let that digest, cough it back up. That's gross. But there's a lesson there, isn't there? Isn't there a lesson there? Like you chew on what God's shown you. You don't just move too quickly. I think sometimes, like, especially if you've been reading the Bible a long time, you tend to go too fast. You get goal-oriented. I don't know what that's like, but you goal-oriented people, slow down. Chew on the thing a little while. Who cares if you don't get through your reading plan today? Some of y'all are sweating right now. You're like, what? That's all that matters, man. What else matters? You're like, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. What's the goal is transformation, right? The goal is to let it read. So maybe you need to chew on a little while and just get all behind, and all your little check marks on your little thing are not in order. Sorry, Dad, I don't know. He has the most organized Bible reading thing I've ever seen in my life. But like, who cares if your check marks don't line up, right? Chew on it a while if you need to, all right? Slow down. Sometimes you have to put that verse in your head and work on it for a few days or years. That's what commutes to work are for. What does that even mean? I know what that means, but God, what are you trying to say to me with that? How does that apply to me? So the goal here is twofold: worship and transformation. Now that's important because there's a common phrase that gets thrown around that I don't like very much, and I hope no one in here has ever said it to me. I'm not picking on you. I literally can't remember right now, so it's fine. Is that I just want that sermon is easy to apply to my life. Or I just want a sermon or a message that practically applies to my life. And I believe in practical application. But the goal is not that. The goal is that you would be transformed and put in a position where you are spontaneously, almost against your will, worshiping God, where you are in awe of Him. And there's a large portion of Scripture that you cannot make a list of things to do from that scripture. Well, this means that I should do the following three things. I should do this, do this, do this. Read the Psalms. Like, a lot of preachers don't preach from the Psalms because it's hard to come up with a list of things that you're supposed to do in your life when you leave here, because it's not about that. It's about worship. Like, or it's about complaining to God, right? And so how do you preach on the Psalms if the goal is practical application? Well, you just don't, right? And so this is not the goal. The goal is for you to be transformed. And that's a goal that I cannot accomplish and you cannot accomplish. That's my prayer every time I stand up here. God, I don't want them just to have better marriages. I want them to be transformed so that their marriage is permanently better. You ever had like tips on a better marriage and then you go home and try to do them and you find that there's a problem, which is your heart? You ever have that? I mean, who in here, I'm not going to, you know, again, no show of hands, but if you have dietary problems, if you're overweight and you're trying to lose weight, what's the real problem? Is it because you don't know how to eat healthy? Come on. If you live in America in 2018, you know you're supposed to eat more vegetables, less carbs, less sugar, and exercise. We all know it. There's no way to live in this country right now and not know that information, right? That's not the problem. The problem is I love bacon. I don't want to live in a world that doesn't have bacon, right? That's the problem. And that's the problem with you. It's not a lack of information. And getting the information will not transform you. What you need is a change in your heart. And that is God's goal. God's agenda for you is not to just fill your mind with more tips about how to be a better parent or be a better husband, and then you never do them because your heart's broken and messed up. God's goal is to transform you to be like him, and that will transform your marriage. It will transform the way you parent and all those other things, okay? And so don't get frustrated with the application part if all that happens in you is you just get blown away by God. Wow! God's amazing! Man, I really just didn't get anything out of my Bible study today. Like, yes, you did. You got exactly what God wanted. You accomplished the goal. Was that you worshiped God because you were just blown away with him, okay? So that's the goal. That's the first. I'm not against practical application, okay? I'm just against practical application without heart transformation. It misdiagnoses the problem. Okay, I think I said all that stuff on my paper just in a different order. So let's point ourselves back to what we talked about last week. How we're transformed is by seeing Jesus, encountering Jesus. He is the power that transforms you. And without him, you don't change. So 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Didn't we sing that today? Yeah, I think we did. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." That's referring to Moses when he went on the mountain and encountered the trail, the afterglow of God's presence. It's just a wonderful picture. "God, show me yourself." He goes, bad idea. How about if I show you not just the edge of the least glorious part of myself, I'll just show you the reflection of the least glorious part of myself as I pass by, and you better squint your eyes because that might kill you, right? And what happens to Moses is he glows. Like his face was literally glowing long after he had that encounter with God. And it was so creepy and scary that he put a veil over his face. And so Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." There will come a day when, unlike Moses who had to veil his face, we will be with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, and it will be reflected in us perfectly. That is the goal. That's the journey you are on. It is not to get more tips on how to be a better whatever. Who cares? Get glowing, right? Glow, man. Flame on, right? That's what Alan Alston always says. Flame on. Like, get spun up in Jesus and start spinning around and glowing because you've encountered the glory of God. That's way better than, "I got 3 tips on my marriage." Wouldn't it be better? Your wife wants you to glow, fellas. I mean, think about it. If you came home, if you read your Bible and you spent some time with God and you saw your wife and you were glowing in the Spirit, there'd be far less complaints about the how much trash is in the trash can and whether or not the floors have been swept and vacuumed and whether or not the roof's leaking or anything else, because you're glowing, right? Vice versa for the guys. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord remains forever. That seed and imperishable seed thing, that's referring back to Adam. Before you became a Christian, you were of Adam's descendant, his seed, and it's perishable. It's broken. But you've been born again, reborn of the seed of Jesus, which is imperishable. And this will never die, will not wither, and the word of the Lord will never pass away. This is the thing that changed. Nobody gets transformed without the word of God. Nobody. It does not happen. And so you go, wow, I really need to change. I'm a mess. I got issues. And one of those is not how much I need you. That's a song I despise, but I won't go into it. All right. We all have issues, right? And you say to yourself, I need to change. And so what we tend to do is do everything but the thing that actually will change us. Like try harder, be more intense, etc., read some books, etc., etc., etc. You are not going to be transformed without encountering the Word of God and beholding the face of Jesus as you do it. And then you start to glow. And then you get transformed. And suddenly you're much easier to be around. You make better decisions. You have more wisdom. You have more anointing and enablement to do what you're called to do, because you're actually changing to be like him. And now you can actually help other people change to be like him too. How do you do that? You give them the word. You say it to them. You say, hey, you know what God says about you? He says this, and he says this. You know what I was reading in my Bible the other day? Boy, it just blew my mind. Here it is. Jesus, look at me glow. And then they get some of the glow. Isn't that how it works? The glory of Christ glowing out of you hits them, and they begin to get changed too. And they go, maybe I should go read my Bible. Maybe I should spend some time with God myself, because that person is contagious, and I want to be like that. So that's my goal, that's my heart for you, is that this not just be some scholarly exercise of religious duty so that you can somehow get off the hook of the condemnation you feel, but instead you would actually see this Bible as a chance for you to behold the face of Christ and to get some of his glory on your face so that you can then go be that to the world. That's my heart. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to pray for you. Next time, not next Sunday, Steve Park will be here next Sunday, but the week after that, we'll talk about, I'll give you some practical things about, like, when you sit down to read your Bible, how do you do that? Like, maybe some steps and some things about a method to do that, to develop that habit in your life. Because I want to end in a practical place so that you know what to do, how to read it, and develop this habit in your life. Because I know it's going to change your life. Okay? So let's pray. God, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We don't want to just set the bar any lower than that. Not at all. We want to put the bar of expectation up where only you can meet it. As we cannot transform ourselves to be like you. That's why you died for us, is our inability to meet that standard and that expectation. So Holy Spirit, we invite you all the way in to our hearts. We don't want to keep you out at a distance or try to control you. or tell you where you can go or what you can do in our hearts. We just want to, we open our hearts to you. We ask you to come rushing in. And I pray that you would invade our time in the Word. That there would be no stale exercises. God, for those of us who are Bible nerds and just love just digging out the meaning of the Scriptures, and we just have such a good time doing that, God, I'm thankful for that, but I pray for those of us who are like that, that you would take us beyond that to the place of being really transformed by what we see there. And God, I pray for those who struggle with just getting any meaning out of it at all. Maybe they aren't really good readers, or maybe they've just been discouraged about their time in the Word, that it just doesn't seem to connect with them at all. God, would you open up their ears and their eyes, give them ears to hear and hearts to understand what you're saying. God, thank you for your Word, and I pray that you would open it up and read it to us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.